Do you know how many messages over the last, over the last 45 years, do you know how many of my messages that I've listened to?
Zero.
None. Now, Floyd was the bravest man I know because he listened to every one of his messages. I probably could have learned something if I'd listened to my own messages, if you know what I mean. So let's look here. Verse 1, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is to your benefit and a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision. Now, may I add something that is most definitely implied in this statement, the true circumcision.
Yes.
We are the true circumcision. Now, we want to try to really get a hold of this morning, and I need you to pray that the Lord will help me give full expression of what's on my heart about this and what that means. Who serve God in by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. And then, of course, we're not going to consider this wonderful section that comes after it, but this is kind of an introduction to it. Now, if you look in Romans chapter 2 before we pray, Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. And we'll look at 28 and 29. Listen carefully now. I hope you'll read it word for word as this song, that the Lord will open our eyes to something perhaps new or a reminder or a reinforcement to our own faith in what Christ has done. A person is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Paul makes no apologies about this. He suffered greatly, personally, about it and for it. Being a Jew himself, having many Jews around him who were faithful, who were real believers, who came to see that Jesus was the Messiah, but many were not. And so he makes a very clear distinction for us and for all time. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. It's very important that we understand Paul's theology about circumcision. And yes, it's theology. It's Paul's theology, and it's biblical theology. So we're gonna examine this. 29, no, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. Not by the written code, i.e. the law of Moses, or the Tanakh of any kind, any of the Jewish writings, the commentaries, the Mishnah, and these other books that were valuable, but left, of course, it didn't solve the problem because the Messiah had not been revealed. Not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Father, we thank you this morning as we sang that song, Lord, that your word will draw near to our hearts. That, Lord, that the poet so clearly said, open my mind, open my ears, open my eyes, that I may see your wonderful Son. We ask with confidence this morning that you'll do that in every measure that's represented in this room. We all have different needs, different circumstances, and so, Lord, you and you alone who know the heart of men, that you will speak according to your will, in Jesus' name. So back to Philippians, if you could turn back there to chapter 3. As I said, Paul has already left one subject, but he didn't end. This was not a conclusion as it might indicate from the word used in the New King James or the Authorized Version, but further, and we're going to look at a few of these quickly before we get into the meat of what I think is what's on my heart. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Now, this was Paul's admonition for all time, to them and for all time, to rejoice in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? It sounds almost trite. We often hear it. We often encourage one another with it, and we should do it all the time. But just to examine perhaps one little element of that, what does that mean? There's a great encouragement here. And I think it might be found from at least some part of it from Isaiah, of all places. The Lord said in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. You ever felt like the Lord's forsaken you? I've had those moments. I've had times where I've been very discouraged. Zion here, I think, is a symbol. It's a key word, but I think it speaks of all of God's people, all of the believers, all the sons of Abraham in every age, even those who believed before the flood, perhaps. Have you ever said, I think the Lord's forsaken me? You know, I've had a few things recently. I get sort of the feeling that the Lord is not with me. And of course, my immediate response to my circumstances are that I've done something wrong. And I examine myself. And what happens if we examine ourselves too closely? We will find in abundance everything we're looking for. Why? Because we're sinners. Don't go looking for your sin. Don't do it. The Lord will show you. He's so faithful. Now, we didn't read that verse, and we will in a minute, I think, where Paul tells the Philippians, if you're of any other mind, God will reveal this even to you. Isn't it wonderful, the work of the new covenant? So we ought to be instead full of joy, full of praise. And that's hard, isn't it? So let me finish what Isaiah says. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Well, the Lord does not forget his blood-bought child, his birthed child. You are as much his son, as much his daughter, as the Lord Jesus, because you are the body of Christ. I am part of the body of Christ. All of God's people, real people, wherever they are, they're the body of Christ. In this new creation that God has done in Christ, oh, I wish I could have the words. There's only one man. It's a new man, and it's Christ. It's Christ and his body. That's it. Actually, that's it. That's everything. That's what God has been doing. That's what he planned before the ages began. So Isaiah frames a couple of things here in the nuance of the Hebrew. He says, the Lord, Yahweh, that is, but Zion has said, Yahweh has forsaken me. And then he uses a different word. Adonai has forgotten me. Now, isn't that interesting? It goes from Yahweh to Adonai. Now, what does Adonai mean? Adonai in the Old Testament means that he's the sovereign Lord. Every circumstance that you and I are in has been ordered, if I could say it, by the sovereign Lord. Rejoicing, I think Paul says, rejoicing or praising him, for this is the will of God concerning you. Now, many of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, we don't like it. It's uncomfortable. We all know some folks right now, they're out of jobs. They have sick children. They have dire circumstances. How could the list be in the will of God, in the sovereign will of God? I don't know. But I take God at his word that he says that I've not forsaken you. Hang on to me. I'll bring you through it. And it doesn't matter what it is. It does not matter. Old age is my, and I'm not old, but I sometimes feel like I'm losing my mind. And the Lord is helping me. So Paul is giving the greatest encouragement to brothers and sisters everywhere. What is it? Rejoice in the Lord. Lord, I rejoice in your love. I have so many things, if I thought for a moment, I could say, Lord, thank you. And we couldn't stop. Pretty soon you'd be in a pile of tears because of what he has done. And therefore, if what he has done for Zion, he's done, he will finish, he will do it. So this is a wonderful encouragement. I'm glad Paul didn't. Paul said further, let me tell you, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. Now, what is Paul possibly referring to? Well, I think in verse 30, we might have some idea of what that is, of chapter 1. Perhaps this is what Paul is referencing to. If you look at it, verse 30, chapter 1, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Now, what was his struggle? It was persecution. It was pressure. It was, now we can say, well, he was a missionary. Brothers and sisters, there are all kinds of struggles, okay? We're all kind of missionaries where our life is. We have a particular orbit that we go in every day, month, year, family members, and so on. We have trouble in a lot of those things. So Paul, I think, is making reference here to it's no trouble. They saw his manner of life and his faith and his trust in the Lord. And he's saying, look, don't feel like you are troubling me. It's no trouble for me, not only since you saw it, since you have the memory of it, I'm going to write it down for you. You know, the Bible has just a lot of references to Jeremiah wrote down, God told him to write something down. He told Isaiah to write it. He told some of the prophets to write it and then do what? Eat it. Chew it. Chew on it and eat it. So Paul is just doing what is important for us as human beings, something that is written down, and Paul refers to it as a safeguard. It's a safeguard for them so that they can refer to it. I don't know how any of us can have the safeguard, the reinforcement. Any Christian can have the safeguard and the reinforcement if we don't spend not time to prepare a sermon, not time for, but for some purpose that is good, some Bible study, but to spend time meditating with the Lord. You know, I rarely get past much more than one verse when I spend time with the Lord. He very quickly flies to my side. And all of us, I think, we would benefit greatly, and it would help us in our life. It would strengthen us. And so Paul is saying, look, it's your safeguard. So we have an entire library. My Rolodex is spinning, but I'm not picking up the words. I said that to somebody. I said that to somebody, and they said, "What is a what? What is it? It's a Rolodex." I had a huge Rolodex on my desk. Well, but anyway, I was speaking to Louis Marlar. I went to visit him, and he referred to the Bible, and we were talking about it, and he really doesn't have. We could pray for him. He doesn't really understand. He thinks the board. He didn't know, well, is the Bible a history? Is it music? But he didn't really know what it is. And I said to him, I said, you know what the Bible is, Louis? And I had his attention because it was his question. I said, it's a library. And I don't think he'd ever heard of it. I said, it's a library. It's got history. It's got music. or, well, it's got a lot of music. It's got poetry. It's got words of observation. We call it the Proverbs. I think they're more observations about life. The Bible, and of course, it's got some pretty strange stuff in it. But I said, it's a library of books. So we have a library at our disposal in the scripture, and it is divinely breathed. And there's something that the Lord does that he does with nothing else when we read the Bible for us. So it's a safeguard. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Boy, that's really tough language. Not very Christ-like, is it? Well, Paul has something to say here because he's warning them of something that was a danger to himself. Now, in this section, we have between here and verse 4, we have what I called two sets of a trifecta. And this is the first one. So what is the trifecta in the first one? It's those dogs, evildoers, and the mutilators of the flesh. Who and what in the world is he talking about? The trifecta of persecution, actually, is what I called it. I forgot to mention that. Are described by Paul as dogs, evildoers, and mutilators, who were indeed, they were the Judaizers. Now, let's understand who the Judaizers were, who I believe that they were. Of course, they were Jewish. But they were also people who were hanging on, and to use the Lord Jesus' own illustration, they were hanging on to the old wineskin. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, do you get that? You remember that proverb? The Lord made it so clear. And what happens when you put new wine of the Spirit into old wineskins? You break it and lose it. But you know, sometimes we like the old way of doing things, don't we? Look, this isn't confined to Judaism. This is confined to the human nature. All of us are this way. You know, give me a new container, okay, or give me the Spirit, but I'm going to put it in the old container. Not going to work. So there were many of these Jews, that's what they were. They wanted, and I believe many of them initially believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Now, whether or not they were the Lord's, it's none of my business, and I don't know, and I'll never know. But we do, in other words, did they come to real conversion? Probably many of them did. Many of them didn't. Let me quote a verse for you, John 6:6. Can anybody quote that? And many of his what?
Many of his disciples walked with him no more.
Isn't that a shocking statement? So what's the problem in that audience? The problem is, in that audience, they were trying to put the new wine of what Christ talked about into the old wineskin of the old dispensation. And when the Lord said, unless you eat my bread, eat my body, and drink my blood. Now, did the Lord mean that literally? Of course not. No more than he meant circumcision literally could save you. You get the connection? The physical and the spiritual. Now you and I are in the reality. But this is the sort of people. Now they take on a certain, now these people, these Judaizers take on some pretty bad behavior. Watch out for these dogs. Now what in the world, what a thing to say toward anybody. The word dogs, by the way, is kuo in the Hebrew. Was a term of reproach among the Jews. Actually, the poet Homer used it of men and women, implying recklessness in by men and the shamelessness of women. Homer did. The Greeks did. They considered them dogs. they would call them dogs. The Gentiles of the Christian era, however, were called dogs by the Jews. We had an interesting conversation yesterday at breakfast, at least I did, about our pets, about our dogs. And reminded me of an article that came out in Biblical Archaeology, and I passed it out to a couple of the brothers that were there. I think I'm missing one that I haven't passed it out. But how much they revered their pets and their dogs, their pet animals, the Greeks and the Jews. But let's look at just a couple of verses that this is a kind of a motif in the scripture. This is Psalm 22. Now, you don't need to turn to it, but this was, we need to kind of follow the dots, okay? The language that Paul is speaking that his hearers are going to understand. We look at it as quite offensive. Paul is following the dots. He's connecting dots. So let me just read a few. Dogs surround me. Mm-hmm. This is Psalm 22. Many believe it's the Lord Jesus from the cross. Mm-hmm. I am one of those that believe that this Psalm 22 is incredibly messianic. Mm-hmm. You'll have to go home and read it. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. Imagine him from the cross. These were dogs. Now, what's the thing about a dog? Well, wild dogs. I mean, even owners. Just an owner was killed here about 2 weeks ago. They had, I think he or she had 3 pit bulls. And he had raised them from pups. It was a male. Had raised them from pups. I don't know what the circumstances were, but those 3 dogs killed him. And of course, they had to get him, get the dogs and destroy them. And let me finish that psalm. They pierce my hands and my feet. So this picture that Paul is talking about is the same faces, perhaps. Paul was thinking about Psalm 22, the same faces that Jesus looked at from the cross. He saw them as ravenous dogs, which are prey animals, aren't they? That's their nature. Let me give you another one here. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dogs. Again, that's Psalm 22. There's another one there, but let me bring you all the way forward to Revelation 22:15. Outside of the city, it says, are the dogs and those who practice magic. So John is borrowing, he's repurposing Old Testament language that everyone will understand. The Greeks, I already quoted Homer, the Greeks understood it. This means the Philippians, who were Greek, they understood this. Aren't you glad when people talk in ways and in relation to real times and places and are practical? I think that's our rallying cry these days politically, practicality. Practicality and what? Common sense. Just a little common sense. Men are men and women are women. Men cannot become women. Now this is like, people get so upset. Shows you how crazy times have gotten. 1 Corinthians, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes that I have gained, if the dead are not raised, let's just eat, drink, and be merry. He called these, and you need to only go, we only need to go to the book of Acts and read what Paul is talking about. And most of the people that were involved, that were instigating these, who were organizing and instigating these riots, were who? Jews. Now let me tell you, lest we make any the slightest implication that it was only Jewish. Christians can do this to one another. Lest you bite and devour one another. That sounds like a dog, is what Paul says. That sounds just like a dog. You know, somebody offends us, or we don't like what they say, and we do what? We bite them. You know, a bite is not necessarily life-threatening. Devouring, I would call life-threatening. It may get that bad. You know, Zwingli was one of the reformers, one of the founding reformers. Do you know where he died? He didn't die as a martyr, he would say. He died in battle against the Roman Catholic Church and their army. He actually went to war. He armed himself and went to war and got killed in battle. I think the irony of it just is amazing. Doesn't mean he was not instrumental in turning Europe away from the papacy. And then Peter, 1 Peter, or excuse me, 2 Peter 2, but these people blaspheme in matters they don't understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed like animals. They too will perish. I mean, it's hard to believe that human beings can become to that point, but we're getting it on the news every day. Two little babies in Israel were strangled. I mean, if you haven't read it, you need to see these hostages. What was it, a 9-month-old little boy and a 3-year-old? Aren't you glad they're in the arms of Jesus? They are. I can only hope that their mother is too. There is that. How could humans do this? They do. They're like brute beasts. Peter tells us, what do you do with a brute beast? You hunt them down and you destroy them. So may the Lord help us. Paul is talking in very strong language because these Judaizers were turning many and confusing many, and they were perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Protestant church, in 2,000 years, the Catholic church, the Protestant church, we all have that history. Now, wonderfully, thank God, within these groups, there is always a remnant believer, and even a group. So I'm not painting a broad brush here. Those evildoers. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, let me I've already mentioned it, the treatment that Paul received under the hands. One of them is in Acts. This was in Thessalonica, but other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace and formed a mob and started a riot in the city. Why? Because they were jealous. Luke, where he gets his information, we have to trust his information. I do, it's the scripture. And he was a very careful historian, besides a physician. This is what Paul was up against. Sometimes we're going to be up against it. And this time it isn't Jews, it may be other Christians. But it's also the world, of course. But sometimes the biggest difficulty in the church throughout history has been with other Christians. And it's, I have to say, there are things that I've held. And I'm not going to, I'm not keying in on that is things that I believe that I have cut off fellowship with other Christians because they don't believe like me. They don't see the scripture like I do. And you know what the bottom line is? If you look and examine what that scripture is, it's not an article of the faith. That is, it's not an essential of the faith. It's just a doctrine. It's a belief. Some believe that there's an old earth. Some believe in a young earth. I don't care. Do you know Jesus? Now, there's many such things. Coming from my background, especially the dispensational, background, by golly, you had to look at the book of Revelation as a futurist event. That was it. You were de-fellowshipped. And I say, look, seek out the words and on that level, on that sort of thing, be convinced. Let every man be convinced. Because it's not an essential of the faith. And Paul's talking here about the essential of the faith. And just like Paul said, for them to be of one mind, right? Well, what is that, perfect agreement in the fellowship? No. But we have one, I tell you, the one mind we have in this fellowship. We have many, but we have one mind to serve one another, to love one another, to help one another. If we know about a problem in this fellowship, I mean a problem, someone has need, the brothers and the sisters are quick like, boom. We don't hold on to money in this fellowship in the meeting that is in the account. At the jeopardy of not helping someone if we can. And that's just one thing. That's just money. There's many other things. When we were all younger, we were able to do a lot more. And God send us young people. I hope before I pass, we'll see a lot of people, a lot of young people come here. And it may happen. I'm not a prophet, and I can't tell you if it's going to. So, these evildoers, Paul is referring to. We don't want to be jealous of others. We ought to do it like this person or this group. We need to be very, very careful with that sort of thing, in my opinion. Now, let me quote another one. In Thessalonians, Paul is trying to encourage them because remember that Paul got chased out of Thessalonica, and Jason put up a bond, and that's the only time Paul refers to Satan hindered him. The only time Paul uses that language in all of his writings. I think that's interesting. He said Satan hindered us. Now, how did Satan hinder the work of the gospel? And that's what he hindered them by this law that if Paul came back to the city, Jason was out, and the estimates are, I don't know where they got it from, he put up a bond of what would be equivalent today of $200,000. And it was to keep the Jews, talk the local municipality into doing this. He used the Roman law. Remember, Thessalonica's in, it's a Greek, it's on the Greek side of the Aegean. It's not in Asia. Paul had gone there, remember, went from Troas and went over to Philippi, went down to Thessalonica. Everyone's receiving the gospel. The jailer, a possessed girl, you know, Lydia down by the water. I mean, it's just the gospel. They're just open to the gospel. Well, the enemy used the legal system. Paul is saying that Satan hindered us. Let me just read this. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's church in Judea, which are in Christ. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffer from the Jews. So there was a great suffering here, and often this is the case in Christianity. The Jews weren't the only ones. Christianity, we have really put each other under it. I had more to say about the dogs if I turned the page here. These dogs referred, let me digress here just a minute before we move on. The dogs referred here by Paul were the mangy, flea-bitten, vicious, starving scavengers of the Oriental streets, while the dogs are our Lord referred to. Oh, this is in reference. Remember, the Lord used a He said, even the dogs, even the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Yeah. So that's the only reference, by the way, that is one of the only that I could find that's in a positive. This is in Matthew. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. And the word he used was a nuance of the same vicious dog, but guess what kind of dog it was? It was a little house dog. It was a pet. So the Lord, and I think it was done on purpose, of course. She was what? She may be a dog, but she's my dog. You feel that way about your dog if you have a dog? I have a dog. I love my dog. Her name is Rhema, if you haven't heard or don't know. So, well, anyway, let's go on, or let's finish here on the mutilation. So what is the mutilation? Circumcision was everything, pure and simple. Mm-hmm. Paul doesn't call it circumcision. He calls it what?
Mutilation.
Mutilation. You know, that's what they're calling all of this trans stuff. People with a brain is what?
Mutilation.
Mutilation. Why? Because that's what it is. You are destroying a child that's under 18 years of age at the age of, they want to do it at birth. It's satanic.
Amen.
So there's our triad: dogs, evildoers, and those of the mutilation. So let's look at the second trifecta, which is verse 3. Let's identify them. So don't forget the three now: dogs, evildoers, and mutilators. For it is we who are the circumcision, or the true circumcision. Now, Paul's going to define for us, thank God, what the biblical theology is about circumcision. That was there all along. It was folded into the pages of the Decalogue, from the law. And they didn't know it. They thought it was all physical. But it wasn't. In fact, it actually, in Deuteronomy, as Todd, Deuteronomy is one of my, certainly of the Pentateuch is the most, that's Moses's, that is one for sure, that was Moses's book.
Mm-hmm.
He wrote that. Mm-hmm. And Jesus quoted, he did not quote from Exodus when he went up against the enemy, if you look at it. The exact quote, it came from Deuteronomy. For it is, verse 3, for it is we who are the true circumcision, we who serve God. There's the first one. By the Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. So there's the triad or the trifecta. Serve God by the Spirit. Boast in Christ. Not in their pedigree. Well, I have a family member. I'm a Methodist. I've been a Methodist for 3 generations. Is that enough?
No.
Not by itself. I think Methodist, I think the Wesleyan brothers were marvelous. They didn't agree with the revolution, which I would have had the American Revolution. I would have had a real issue with them on that one. I think, if I'd been alive, but I don't know. So who serve God by His Spirit. This is an emphatic statement to every believer who knows Christ. You are in the Spirit. I'm in the Spirit. Sometimes we get out of the Spirit. Sometimes I'm in Phil. In fact, too much of the time. But brothers and sisters, God has equipped us. He's constituted us. If we are His, the Holy Spirit is living in us. And I know that kind of came back at me. That bounced off of you. So I think all of you know it and agree with it. So, well, you know it. Isn't it wonderful? Who boast in Christ Jesus. Now notice Paul's wording here, who boast in Christ Jesus. Now what's another way of saying it?
What did he do?
Well,
who is he?
Not quite what I'm looking for, okay. But often in the New Testament you will see Jesus Christ and you will see Christ Jesus. Paul is making a very clear distinction because of the audience he's writing to. I'm convinced of it.
Interesting.
Just take note of it. So another way of putting it is, because Christ means what in the Hebrew?
Anointed.
Means Messiah.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's the word anointed. They both mean, one is Greek, one is Hebrew, but Paul is saying Messiah Jesus. So let's look at it. Who boast in Messiah Jesus. I found the Messiah. Have you found the Messiah? I found the Messiah.
Yes.
The promised one. And aren't we glad? We found him. Who put no confidence in the flesh. So there's the trifecta there. So Paul gives us the trifecta of evil, but then he gives us the trifecta of the true circumcision. So those are the three things that are the true circumcision. Now, let's back it up with what I believe is very, very clear in the scripture about this. So let's look first here in Genesis. So let's go all the way back about this, chapter 17. So circumcision, by the way, circumcision is a theme in scripture. And if you mark it as a theme, that's something I said to Bob's brother the other day. The Bible's full of themes. And I just mentioned a few. Like I said, the lamb. That's a theme. It's in Genesis. It's in where? Revelation. And everywhere in between. Our brother Todd reminded us of that this morning. So Genesis 17, verse 10 and 11. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between you and me. So that's the first laydown of the circumcision covenant, or the Abrahamic covenant. Now let's look at Deuteronomy 30. The book that we got a little bit of. And this might shock us that this is in Deuteronomy. You know, Deuteronomy is the love book of the Pentateuch. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Love is in Deuteronomy. The word love is in Deuteronomy more than any other place in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. We often think of Deuteronomy, which means second time or two. It's the second giving of the law. But it's the love book. It's the Lord thy God loved you because he called you from... I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And who wouldn't know better than Moses? So Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise what?
Your hearts.
Now, how much of... We often ask, were these people saved? Did they know? Listen, I think they knew a little better. They did not have the Holy Spirit the way we do. But we are told here that the Lord your God, Yahweh Elohim, will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants. This was not something that was confined to the first generation that came out of Egypt. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, really, they had some measure. It wasn't just the flesh, it was the heart. Isn't that our problem? Removing of that. The foreskin of our heart, where we can hear and our hearts are open to God. My gosh, we couldn't do it. We're as blind as can be. If the Lord doesn't remove that, well, we are hopelessly lost, but praise God he does, and he did for them. But I also think it pointed to the fuller event of the coming of the Holy Spirit. That wasn't enough for the Lord. It took time. Well, it sure did. It took 2,000 years until the Messiah came and his death to remove that that shell. And yet it's amazing how much we still want to hang on to that old man, don't we? We like the old wineskins. We just want to put the new wine in the old wineskins. It doesn't work. We need grace from God to lay our lives down. Live, as Ed says, the exchange life. That's the hardest thing in the world for a Christian. But the Lord is working this in our lives, knows our hearts, knows our background, knows everything about us, knows all of what it takes. He'll deal with you differently than he deals with me. He knows exactly. I heard a wonderful message this week about how different Martha was from Mary. Now, that's an understatement. But the Lord, how carefully he dealt with Martha, and it was so different than the way he dealt with Mary. Why? Because they're different. They're sisters, but they're different. It's just wonderful. That belongs to you and I. Two is a number of witness. That's a witness to all of us. And we need to have that walk with the Lord, that we know as much as possible what the Lord wants from me. Not what the Lord wants from somebody else, but what the Lord wants from me. So let's finish this verse. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your children so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul. And here's the one I like, and live. This is about life. I'm alive in Christ. You are alive in Christ. Why is he doing it? So that you may live. You'll notice in that verse, there's not a word about your personal and my personal service. Not a word. It's full of, rather, my love for him. He'll circumcise you so we can love him. So that's the first element of real circumcision, is to love God. We could almost say that it's a kind of litmus test. Does someone love God that we meet or doesn't? I call them a son of peace. You know, there are many. I go to Walmart every time I pray before I go, and I want to talk with these young people. And sometimes, I'm so surprised how many times I talk to these young people. And you know, I call them a son of peace. I've actually only had one female, and she was, I might have put her off. She might have thought I was this weird old guy. I don't blame her. You got to be careful, right? And I was, she maybe thought I was being too friendly. I don't know. But I sensed it immediately. But I call it a son of peace. Now, what's a son of peace? It's a person who doesn't reject your efforts of love and friendliness. You might be really surprised at how many you can, once you have established it's not real deep friendship, but a little friendship, you'd be shocked at how many of them will begin to open up to you. Why? Because you've been friendly. And I invariably talk about God, because they talk about their school, and I've asked them, hey, have you asked God to help you? And do you know especially the boys, I'm so glad, yes, I have. My parents, you know, I went to church. Oh, there you go. They have exposure. So brothers and sisters, we have such a marvelous opportunity all the time. I lost my train of thought. Well, let's move on here to, again, Romans. Let's look in the New Testament. And there are many others about circumcision. Oh, we already read that. Verse 28 and 29 of chapter 2. Let's look at Romans 9, 6. Well, I don't know if I want to read that. Yeah, let's skip that one. Let's look at Galatians 6, 15. So Paul, this became a major theme for the Apostle Paul. Excuse me. verse 15, Galatians 6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is what? The new creation. Which, by the way, is for me, means life. The old creation is dead. It's a failure. It's bound and is caught in death. Mm-hmm. Just look around us. Mm-hmm. Look at our own. And by the way, it's one of those now but not yet promises in the scripture. We have eternal life, but we haven't reached it yet. All right, let's move on. So serving God in the Spirit. Let's look at boasting in Christ. Just a couple of verses. Romans chapter 15, verse 17. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. You know, Paul had the faithful ability, and I don't know where he got it from, other than his experience and his conversion, his heart for God. But he gloried in Christ. He didn't give himself the glory. He didn't, and not that. But this is not our problem around here. It not at all. But we do know our own heart. We want recognition, and that's me. We want recognition, and if we don't have it, you know, we somehow don't feel like we are a success or whatever. So Paul is saying here, who boast in Christ Jesus. My boast is in Christ and what Christ has done for me, not what I've done, but what he has done. Galatians 6:14, Paul kind of has the same thing. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now there's an incredible, impassable gulf, in a way, between every believer and this world. Mm-hmm. The world really can't touch us. Not really. I love what Bob Meyer said in his message. I've actually used it. That we only die with one thing. We don't die with anything else except eternal life. And I said that. I had the opportunity to say that to a couple people, and I'm telling you, it got their attention. They said, "Well, that's true." I said, "You bet it's true. It better be true." So the world, there's a gulf. There is an impassable gulf between the believer and this world. I know you look out there and you say, "Oh my gosh, they've got so much control over me." Brothers and sisters, there's a gulf. I've been crucified to it, and it's been crucified to me. But God wants us here because he wants his life through us, his imagers, his reflectors. It'll be over soon enough. Even if we live to be 100, that's soon enough compared to eternity. I think of the 70 Christians who were killed in just, I think, 2 days ago or Thursday. They were beheaded by ISIS, who I would put in the list as brute beast, and we need to get, SEAL Team 7 on the ground and take care of these animals. They're brute beasts. Not just because these were Christians, but because this is the kind of brutality that doesn't deserve to be among men. But I digress. But I think of them. How was the world crucified to them and they to the world? The world did them in. I thought on the way this morning out, I was thinking about this on the way to the living room this morning when I got up. It was one of the first things on my mind about these 70 guys. And I thought, gosh, what was it like in the last moment when you knew that blade was going to go, you know, could I take it? I mean, I'm a fighter, and you're going to have to kill me going down, I think. I don't know. Too much bravado, maybe. But you know, they went right into the presence of the Lord. I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. I am in good hands all the time. All the time. And so are you. And so is every believer. Okay, and take no confidence in the flesh. Now Paul adjured or implored so many of the saints that he knew and many of his converts to beware of the flesh. Now what's the flesh? The flesh is me living out of myself. It's just, that battle goes on, doesn't it? It's constant. You know, we can repeat over and over and over again, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. I used to repeat that to myself over and over again, a bit of a chant. I have to tell you, it didn't do anything for me. Brothers and sisters, we have to throw ourselves on the Lord. And as we get older, this can be harder and harder. Because we get, as I'm finding out, you get more focused on your weakness and your sickness or your ailments is a better word. And you forget to fix your eyes on the Lord. For it is we who are the circumcision, the true circumcision, who serve God by his Spirit, boast in Christ Jesus alone, and put no confidence. I have no confidence in myself. I know that I'm not dependable in a certain way. So may the Lord, as we move on next time here in verse, we'll go to, if someone else thinks they have reasons to be confident in the flesh, this is verse 4, the latter part of verse 4. I more so. So we're going to find out about Paul's confidence in the flesh, which I think is pretty important because he's going to go down a list of his own. Yet he considered it all of no account. That's pretty hard, isn't it? Well, thank you so much for your gracious listening. Could we have a prayer or two, please, to close?